Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. But for the foreseeable future, just because I like having both options, it's not because of the, I mean, I consider us post-pandemic now, but we're going to do first Sundays of the month in the theater. I don't want to lose our connection there because I love that place. But the other Sundays of the month, we're going to be, I'll just be doing live streaming like this. So that means that we will be back there first Sunday of April. Hey, Calvin, which is April 3rd. That's my birthday. I didn't plan it that way. It's just what the gods intended. And very excited about this. Hey, Ed. Good morning. But I have a lot of history with the Rambos, particularly Reba Rambo. And I've been a fan for years and am also a friend. I was a fan before I was a friend. And I've always wanted to have her at Metron. I just didn't know how I could do it because up until we changed everything, we did an Artist of the Month, and that just seemed, hey, Pam, hey, Fred, that just seemed untenable. But I wanted to have somebody really special for this first Sunday. Hey, Eric. In April. So Reba's going to be with us. I'm very excited. If you don't know who she is, then I don't even know how we're friends. But I'm very excited about that. Reba's a Dove and Grammy Award winning artist. And hey, Sonia. So she will be with us on Sunday, April 3rd. And so that's when I will see you guys again. And also, it looks like we've already got a good group going, but let me also remind you that we are having meditation weekend number 14 on Jekyll Island on Easter weekend. We will be there Saturday the 16th. We'll do a sunset meditation. We're going to do a communion service because it's Easter weekend. We're also going to observe Ken's 60th birthday that evening. Then the following morning is Easter Sunday, and we will do a sunrise meditation there on the beach. We're going to do a sunrise service because it's Easter. And hey, Romanita. And we're even incorporating, I've never done a baptismal at Metron, but because it is Easter, if anybody wants to be baptized in the ocean, we will accommodate you as well. And I'll say more about that as we get closer to it. But I'm very excited about the synergy of combining what happens on those meditation weekends, which they're all amazing, and then adding that the energy of the Christian holiday to it. That's good. I'm very excited about what that's going to be. So I have a group and an event that's set up. If you're interested in going, just on my Facebook page, go up to the cover photo and look at the copy that's on there, and all the information about it is on there. So that's what we're going to be doing for at least for the foreseeable future. First Sundays in the theater, streaming rest of the month, and then we'll be having our time together at the meditation weekends, because I have no intention of stopping those. Those are my favorite things. So we'll probably do one in the summer, too. I'm thinking maybe probably around August. But I don't want to get ahead of myself and announce that one yet. I want you to sign up for number 14 on Magical Jekyll Island. This will be our fourth time doing one on Jekyll. And all of them have been just incredible, just amazing. We haven't done one on Jekyll that didn't have some miraculous element to it. And I'm expecting the same thing for this. So let's do some affirmations. What we want to do is we ascend in our affirmations. Always want to bring us up to the ultimate spoken word, which is I am. That's when we recognize our connection with God. And hey, Linda, from up in snowy white Michigan. This, I bet it is snowy up there. Somebody, was it Kevin? Are you the one that had that meme that said, hey, people from up north, your weather is drunk in my yard and I need you to come down here and pick him up, take him back home? That was funny. But our affirmations always want to ascend. So we start with something like, I am healed. I say it, and then you say it. I am healing, or I am health. I am. When I gesture towards you, you repeat it. I am blessed. I am a blessing. I am. I am well. I am wellness. Hey, Elwood. I am. I am peaceful. I am peace. I am. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. I am free. I am freedom. I am. Hey, Brenda. I am happy. I am happiness. I am. I am joyful. I am joy. I am. And then I like to add the breathing exercises to the affirmations. I think that it really creates something special when you connect those two elements. Both have to do with breath, because your words, it's breath that comes through your vocal cords, over your vocal cords. So in meditation, we want to breathe in through the nose, hold it, and then exhale through the mouth. So let's do a few of those. We're going in, hold, release. Hey, Rhonda. In, hold, release. Inhale, hold, release. Give me some more. In, hold, release. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So I think everybody has greeted one another, and I'll go over the announcements one more time before we leave today. I do have a good word for you. I always have a good word. I was born to have a good word. And, you know, I'm at a place now in understanding synchronicity in my life. You know, the more you see it, the more you can see it, the more you see it. And the more you see it, the more you can see it. And all week, it's just things that are so small. There's, it's not enough to articulate them, but it's just everywhere this week, everywhere. It's green light, green light, green light, in the flow, in the river, synchronicity, serendipity, just little green lights from the universe, just everywhere. I was honored this week to join in with Andrew Young's, Ambassador Andrew Young's 90th birthday celebration. I've met him several times, and even several years ago, I had this, for some reason, I had this connection with Minister Farrakhan, and just save your critiques about that. It just was what it was. But he invited me to, he did this thing, it was a prostate cancer awareness walk. So he invited me to be a part of that, and Andrew Young was a part of that as well. So I'm walking with, I'm in between the two of them, and it was fascinating because I was with them for, I don't know, several hours, and just I was mostly listening to their conversation, historical things about the civil rights movement. It was really, really quite extraordinary. And I know his previous wife, who passed away, Andrew Young's wife, who passed away years ago. I know my uncle used to visit her a lot in the hospital, and they had a connection. But they had a march this week that began in Centennial Park, which was appropriate because the 96 Olympics would not have happened without Andrew Young. And so we started there, and we walked to Rodney Cook Senior Park, which is a park that's it's in Vine City, and it's behind the house, not Dr. King's birth house over there off Auburn Avenue. But this is where the Kings actually lived. It's where he was residing when he was assassinated, and where Coretta Scott King lived for years. But there was a place down below the house where there was a lot of runoff, and it was just a unseemly place. And they've turned it into a beautiful wetlands park now. And they unveiled a statue of Andrew Young. There's a big one of him across, right down the street here, across from Peachtree Plaza. There's a little triangle there that's Andrew Young Park, but this is a different statue. And so we marched from Centennial Park to that park, and it was really cool. He didn't walk. He was on the back of a golf cart, sitting backwards, with his wife and Louis Gossett Jr. And so I walked behind them. I mean, I could have talked to him the whole time, but I just felt like honoring him. I didn't feel like trying to get a photo op or anything. It's just thinking about the contribution that he's made. You see that famous picture on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis when minutes after King was shot, all those people are pointing the direction that the bullets came from. Well, he's in that group. And, there's just so much history with him. And so that was a really special day. And if you follow me on Instagram, I posted a lot of pictures just following him and photographing him and, honoring what he's done for the city of Atlanta, for the civil rights movement, for history. So it's been a very, very cool week. And I do have a good word for you. So let's speak into the atmosphere and let's say, let there be light. A scripture I want to refer to this morning is out of Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul wrote his epistles for different reasons. Some of them were more administrative letters. I think Paul would be surprised that these letters got considered the Word of God. I don't think he considered them the Word of God. But conversation for another day. They are part of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament, actually. Hey, Jeanette. Hey, Sophie. My beautiful daughter-in-law. You can, if you look at Paul's epistles in chronological order, you get a lot of insight into him. And, when I quote Paul, I never say God said. It's like God said so-and-so. I always say, like Paul wrote to the Romans or Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I think it's important to rightly divide that. I do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't claim to be the Word of God. The Word of God is contained in it. It is a way to connect to the Word of God. But the Word of God is everywhere. When David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, he had no idea what a Bible was. A Bible wasn't compiled till centuries later. So having said all that, the Ephesians, in my opinion, is Paul's, it's his ultimate. When you read especially the first chapter. There's just such a ethereal, revelatory energy on that whole thing. And, you know, the church at Ephesus didn't need a lot of correction to it, so Paul just went right into ministry mode, not into administrative mode. And it's where he talks about how we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world and all this really concepts that are outside of time. And in the midst of that, he's writing to the Ephesians and he says, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. And I always remember you in my prayers. And then in verse 17 and 18, he tells them specifically what he's praying for. He says, I pray that you be given the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him. Verse 18 in the King James Version says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And when you look in the Greek, it literally says the eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your understanding, but it's the concept that your heart has eyes. You know, if you ever see these Hindu women, they've got a little red thing right there on their forehead. It's symbolic of what they call the third eye. And the third eye, really, that's really what Paul's talking about. He's talking about spiritual insight, spiritual perception. And that's what I want to talk about today, because, you know, if people don't have perception, you can teach and teach and teach and teach. The words fall on deaf ears. You have to have revelation to have perception. And there's no one way to be a catalyst for revelation. I've been doing a dance with revelation my whole life, and I still don't understand how it works. Some of the most impactful messages I've ever gotten were when I was least expecting them. Sometimes I'd be sitting in a movie theater or talking to somebody on the phone or just taking a walk, and I'll just hear, you know, a voice inside me speaks, and it just changes everything. That's sort of that's the litmus test of revelation. It's like I get a message and it alters my life. It changes things. I was thinking specifically this week about, you know, obviously we're all very aware of what's happening in the Ukraine. And I've watched so much news that I finally just have to turn it off and say, okay, I have to take a break from it, because I can only be intentional in my prayers so much, and then I have to, you know, I have to live my life. I just can't lose myself in being absorbed in these stories. But they are tragic, and it seems to me there's no doubt that Putin is committing war crimes, because he's not attacking military bases. I mean, he's attacking places like hospitals and maternity wards, and children are dying, babies are dying. I mean, that's really, you hardly ever see something like that. I mean, I know that things like that have gone on in Syria and even in Vietnam places, but you don't really see them. Now, you know, we're sitting with a 24-hour news coverage. We're watching in real time hospitals, pregnant women. I saw a woman who gave birth this week while with bombs going off all around her. I mean, the baby starts coming. There's nothing you can do. You got to have that baby. But the story that really gripped me, you know, these authoritarian autocrats from Hitler down the line, when you study their lives, there's kind of a playbook that they go by. And the first thing they nearly always do is attack the Fourth Estate. The Fourth Estate is the free press. They objectify any news that's not what they're saying, and they call it fake news. You'll see the term fake news anytime there's a dictator or an autocrat. You can nearly always trace it to the, you'll start hearing the phrase fake news, because if you can delegitimize the news that people are getting. Then they can believe your propaganda. And Putin's he's not even making a pretense about it. Anything that he's called fake news, you'll be imprisoned if you believe what we know is the truth. But the story that really gripped me, you know, the Ukraine and Russia, Ukraine was never a part of Russia. They were a part of the Soviet Union. But Ukraine is a completely different country with a different language, different history, everything. And last week I talked about, you know, dealing with the man who tells the lie, that until you lay the axe to the root of the lie, the problem doesn't get fixed. And so Putin's lie is that he's getting rid of Nazis in Ukraine, which they don't exist. I mean, the president of Ukraine is Jewish. His grandparents were in the Holocaust. And he added to it this week that the United States is there with laboratories set up. And it's just, you know, it's all BS. None of it's true. But if you don't believe it, you can be imprisoned. But this is the one that really struck me. The Ukraine and Russia are so close together. It's like Georgia and Alabama. They're that close. So a lot of people in the Ukraine have relatives in Russia and vice versa. And this has actually happened on several occasions this past week. But one guy in particular, he's a young man with small children. And I mean, everything around him is being bombed. I mean, he doesn't know how long they're at the time I heard this story, he didn't know how long his wife and kids were going to be able to stay. They were going to stay as long as they could. But, you know, it's mandatory that men stay and fight. But he said, and you can hear in the interview, you can hear bombs going off around him. And he said that he talked to his father, who lives in Russia, and he said, "I don't know what we're going to do. They're bombing us everywhere. My wife's going to have to leave. The kids are going to have to leave. We're scared for our lives." And the father said, "No, that's not true. Putin says he's just getting rid of Nazis." And this guy's like, "Dad, we're right in the middle of it. There's no Nazis here. He's bombing hospitals. He's bombing maternity wards." And his own father said, "No, Putin wouldn't lie. And Putin said that there's Nazis, and it's just, that's all they're doing. There's no bombing going on." And it was really amazing to me. You know, you would think the voice of your own child would cause you to snap out of the delusion. But this man, he believes the lie over his own children and beyond the welfare of his own grandchildren. That's always amazing to me, because you think if people could just see it, like, just let me show you video of it, maybe that will convince you. But even when people see, it reminded me of Mark chapter 4. It's where Jesus gives the parable of how the sower sows the word. And it's in that he says, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. But in verse 12, he sort of explains how parables work. And he says, he uses this phrase, he says, "Seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear." Most translations say, "Seeing they will not perceive, hearing they will not understand." And, you know, I've marveled for years that there are, to this day, there are Holocaust deniers. They do not believe that the Holocaust actually happened. You could go on YouTube and find hundreds of videos of skeletal-looking people being liberated, and some of these places where they had these mass graves. If you don't see them on YouTube, you can go to the Holocaust Museum, and there's videos everywhere, and you'll see bulldozers opening the earth and hundreds of skeletal-looking bodies being dumped into mass graves. And there are people who will look right at it and say, I don't believe that happened. You know, it boggles the mind. You know, you want to believe that at some point people would just see that, you know, let's go to the tape. It's like to this day, there are people who don't believe that there was an insurrection on January 6th. And I, to them, I want to say, just look at the video of it. If you think the news has a liberal slant, then turn the volume off. Don't listen to what the news is saying. Just look at the video. And there are people who say, no, that wasn't, that was, Black Lives Matter or Antifa, wearing costumes. They were costumes with MAGA hats and Confederate flags. And you're like, wow, seriously? You really can't just look at the video and see it? Even if you think every news outlet but yours is liberal and progressive and woke, just look at the video of it. Just the non-judgmental, neutral video. The camera has no opinion. The camera just shows you what happened. And people can look right at it and say, I just don't believe it. People can look at video of the Holocaust and say, I don't believe it happened. A man can have his own son say, I don't know if your grandchildren are going to survive. And he still says, I know Putin wouldn't lie. And what you're listening to is fake news. And the guy's like, I'm not talking about the news. I'm talking about, this is outside my window. Come here. I'll put the phone up. I'll show you outside my window what's happening. This has nothing to do with fake news. This is my life. Still doesn't believe it. And, you know, you see instances of this all through the scripture. I mean, there are people who just will swear. I've had to block some people on Facebook just because I didn't want to argue with them over whether the earth was flat or not. And, you know, you want to say to them, there are videos and pictures of the earth from outer space. It's round. You don't need a... You know, you don't need to be a physicist to understand that. Yes, Pam, you're right. There are people who don't believe Sandy Hook happened, which that's just mind-boggling to me. There are people who don't believe that in 1969 they landed on the moon. They believe that it's staged, that those guys aren't really walking up there. And, you know, it's one thing if you don't have video proof of it, but when you're looking at actual video footage of something and you still don't believe, it's like Jesus saying, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear. Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So whatever you hear on a regular basis, even if it's your own internal monologue, that's what you're going to believe. Whatever you listen to on a regular basis, that's what you're going to believe is the truth. Jesus performed miracles right in front of the Pharisees, and they were unmoved by it. They said, well, he cast out demons because he's Beelzebub. And that's why sometimes when people say, you know, I feel like if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. Not necessarily. Belief comes from somewhere else. You want to believe that seeing is believing, but it's just not always. And, you know, it's one thing if people want to argue concepts or ideologies, but when you're looking at an actual historical fact that there is a photographic, incontrovertible evidence of, and people still say it, that it didn't happen, that they're unmoved by it. That's a trip. I mean, it's just I would like to think that if I believed something entirely, if somebody actually showed me, you know, if you show me proof, I would like to believe that I would say, all right, I didn't believe it until I saw it. But now that I see it, I see that that's actually a thing. But, you know, when Paul talked about Moses coming off of Mount Sinai and he still had the glory on him, and when the glory started to fade, he put a veil over his face because he didn't want people to know that the glory was fading. And he goes on to say, he says, even now when the Old Testament is read, a veil is put over their face. You know, I was amazed even years ago, before I was really preaching Christian universalism or ultimate reconciliation or whatever, however you want to label it. Just when I would just talk about the words in red, just the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words of Jesus Christ that were supposedly recorded, people thought I was talking about some strange thing. Like, where did you get that from? From the Gospels. Because most preaching that you hear in modern day churches is not the New Testament. You hear very little New Testament preached. You hear a lot of judgment, a lot of legalism, which is all Old Testament. And now we have this other phenomenon in the country. You've got school systems that they use buzzwords like critical race theory, which that's really not even the issue. But it's buzzwords that make especially older white people scared and angry. I mean, there's an entire news organization devoted to scaring and angering older white people, and they do an incredible job of it. And so now, because people don't even know what critical race theory is, they have no idea. It's just a thing that they think they know about. So now you've got people who say, we're not wanting to make white kids feel bad about the history. We just want the history to be told. We would just like the history to be taught, just so that there's at least a balanced understanding of the history of this country. Nobody wants to leave here. We believe the Constitution when it says in order to form a more perfect union. We're trying to form a more perfect union. But, you know, Hosea 4:6 says people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If people don't know the history of the United States, so much bigotry comes from people just not understanding the history of the Civil War or the history of the Confederacy or the history of secession. I mean, I used to get into confrontations all the time back in the day when I would preach about the Confederate flag, and there would be people in my congregation who would say, well, we're not racist, we just believe in history. And I would say, well, you know, the Confederacy only lasted 4 years. I mean, are you that passionate about other historical aspects of Georgia, like Oglethorpe or the Cherokees or, some of the things that have happened in history? Like there's even in our neck of the woods, there's all kind of hoopla going on about the carving at Stone Mountain. It's the largest relief carving in the world. Goodson Borglum that did Mount Rushmore. He didn't finish the job, but he designed it and started it. He got Lee's profile on there, and it was finished with his plans. But a lot of people don't even know that the reason that was put there was because during the silent movie era, D.W. Griffith, the great and prolific silent movie director, he did this movie called Birth of a Nation, which sort of single-handedly resurrected the Ku Klux Klan. At that time, this would have been around 1911, 1912, somewhere in there. The Ku Klux Klan was nearly non-existent, but because of his spin on it, and they showed it at the White House, it went all over the country, and people saw it, and it affected them. And so that's why that carving was started in 1915. It was a direct result of the movie Birth of a Nation. And if you ever go to, there used to be a Stone Mountain Museum. They're actually, in the original plan, was a temple at the base of the mountain, where you go in and actually worship those icons. they, you know, finally decided not to add the temple, but that was the original. I mean, they were literally graven images to be worshipped. And but I've talked to people who say, no, that's you know, that was here since the Civil War. If it was here since the Civil War, I might even allow for, yeah, okay, well, that's historical. But this, that carving was there because of D.W. Griffith's movie, Birth of a Nation. The Confederate flag that was just taken off the Georgia flag within recent years, that was not our flag for all those years since the Civil War. That flag, those stars and bars were added in the 50s as a response to Brown versus the Board of Education and several things that was happening in the country. Yes, it was the meeting place for the Klan, you're right. But when people don't know the history of something, they live in an alternative reality. But even with letting people know what's going on, because we've got, you know, people, there's two states that have already passed to not teach slavery anymore. Like, we just want to take that out of the mix and pretend like that never happened. And then you've got the situation in Florida where it's what they call the Don't Say Gay Bill. And, you know, I posted about a few days ago, and it got posted on the governor's page, and I was just getting so bombarded with trolls. I didn't delete it. I just put it on private because I just didn't have time to get in that argument with people who have no idea what they're talking about. I don't know if you've ever had a toddler that thinks something and you try to explain to them in their 2 or 3 year old mind and they just cannot grasp the truth of something. And finally you just say, yeah, okay, fine. You understand why the scripture says, let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. But just for the record, even with this Don't Say Gay bill, nobody is teaching preschoolers and kindergartners about sex, gay or straight. All they're saying is sometimes, and this is probably in every school system now, when somebody says, tell us about your family, it's very probable that some kid in the class is going to say, I have two mommies or I have two daddies. Whether you like that or not, that's just a fact of life. There are families with that dynamic. Well, this bill is saying, let's just pretend like that doesn't happen. Let's pretend like slavery never happened. Let's pretend like gay people don't exist. Let's pretend like January 6th was just tourism. Let's pretend like there's Nazis in the Ukraine. And so what happens is you keep creating this alternative reality that people live in, and it can make you feel like what was the movie? Oh, Zoolander, where Will Ferrell's in. He plays that Dr. Magado or somebody. He says, "I feel like I'm taking crazy pills," and I feel that way sometimes when I read things that people post. I think, "Oh my God, you think that's the truth?" What's that got to do with Ephesians 1? Well, all I can say to you is not just about politics and world events, but I want to add my agreement to Paul's prayer for all of us, just in general, that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of our understanding or the eyes of our heart are open. Because until the eyes of your heart are opened, you just can't see the truth. The truth, the heart always wants to connect with the truth. The mind has a tendency to believe what it hears, but there's something deeper in the heart that is beyond faith coming by hearing. That's why sometimes, like sometimes something may happen and in a superficial way, you're upset about it, but in your what I call your heart of hearts, you know everything's going to be okay, because the heart, the center of you, the spirit of you, that's where the truth is. I've done this for years with my children, because, you know, when you have kids and they're always, like right now, my oldest and my youngest, they're all adults, but they're on tour, traveling, and you know, now I have a standing appointment with my three sons, and we meet once a week. So I'm much more up on what's happening in their lives. But, you know, their lives are very busy. And, you know, sometimes if it weren't for social media, I would have no idea where they are. Jared left early yesterday morning, for a tour. And the only reason I know it is because he's living at my mom's right now, and she told me. He didn't even mention it Wednesday night. I'm not mad about it. I'm just saying I wouldn't have known otherwise. I would have, if I didn't know, when we go to get dinner tonight, I would have bought him dinner as well, like I do on Sunday nights. But now I know better. But what I learned years ago when I was, you know, if you have kids, to say don't worry about your kids is kind of, it's kind of pointless, because you can't, if anybody says they don't worry about their kids now and then, they're just not good parents, because worry kind of comes with the territory. You just have to learn how to manage it. And, but I learned years ago, even when my kids started driving or whatever, if they were, late for a curfew or something, especially back in the day before cell phones, if I had a tendency to get worried from my mind, I would stop and I would get quiet, and I'd think, what is my heart telling me? And if my heart said, everything's fine, even if you hadn't heard from him, everything's fine, then I was okay. The reason people live in fear and freak out over the slightest thing is because they're not in tune with their hearts. And when you live in alternative realities, whether it's about politics or about yourself, when you just don't tell yourself the truth, you're disconnected from your heart. The heart connects to truth. Truth connects to the heart. People who live out of their heart are the issues of life. They are the people who live in authenticity. And they're not swayed by false doctrines or fake news or anything like that. They just know the truth, and they're steadfast in it, and they're unshakable. It's a very different thing between being what the scriptures calls stiff-necked, where you refuse to see the truth, or having your heart established. In Psalm 112, it says, the man whose heart is established is not afraid of evil tidings or bad news. So you have to learn to live in your heart and from your heart, but you can't live a lie if you're going to do that, because the heart life is just antithetical to lies. The heart always wants to tell the truth. The heart always knows the truth. And, you know, when I stopped living out of my head several years ago, and I pretty much completely live from my heart now. And it's a total different reality. That's why I, you know, when I'm around, I'm not saying all church people are this way, but there's a whole lot of church world that's really just based on and built on something that's not real, and where people are afraid to tell the truth. And the less you're around that, when you do brush up against it and you see people who don't live in authenticity, it's really strange. It's like, I go through every time I see it, I'm like, oh, wow. I forget there are people who still live. They still live in this. They still live in deception and being misguided. And that's why when people don't live out of their hearts, you can tell them the truth and they'll think you're lying to them. But it's also why heart people recognize other heart people. Real recognizes real. Deep calls into deep. Superficial doesn't call into superficial. When you are motivated by your heart, it can be very difficult to have to spend time with people who live out of their heads, because the Holy Spirit's all about the heart and about the truth. So there's a lot more I could say about that. But let me just leave it at this. Don't be afraid of the truth. The truth really does make you free. It doesn't always make you comfortable. The truth can definitely challenge your comfort zones. But personally, I would rather be free than comfortable. And freedom is just, to me, it's superior to anything else. And once you've tasted freedom, what's that scripture in Galatians where he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Once you've come out from under the lie, and once the spell is broken. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you have believed a lie? And that's what I was talking about last week. When one person, one man has the charisma or the influence to sell a lie, a lot of people get hurt by it. But when you have heart reality and you have a heart network and you live in truth, you'll get to where you can spot a lie so quickly. You can tell when somebody's lying to you. I can always tell, and sometimes I wish I didn't know it. Like, I can tell when somebody's lying. There's a little beeper that goes off inside me, and sometimes I think, oh man, I wish I wasn't hearing this beeper, but I know this is a lie that they're saying. And there have been times I wished I was wrong, and I'm never wrong about it. Oh, to be wrong, it'd be easy, you know, it would be more comfortable to live in the lie sometimes. But when you know the truth, you're willing to take the discomfort that comes with freedom. Freedom is better than comfort. So know the truth about God. Know the truth about the scriptures. Know the truth about yourself. Know the truth about what's going on in the world. Know the truth about your relationships. Stop lying to yourself. Look, the meter's running. The clock is ticking. Life is going by really, really fast. And if you spend the whole time you were here under a delusion of a lie, you're going to miss so much, because the treasures are all in the heart. I'm not anti-mind. I talked a lot about the mind of Christ, that sort of thing. But the heart needs to be it needs to be ground zero for you. Always listen to your heart. Always connect with that internal GPS system, because your heart won't lie to you. Sometimes your mind will. Your mind is like a hard drive that is garbage in, garbage out. But your heart, that's why sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this. I've learned this by experience. Something, I was like a decision I was making, and everything in my heart was saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But it seemed good to my brain. So I ended up doing it, and it always ended up badly. And I learned after a while to say, you know, I'm going to start listening to my heart, because the heart tells the truth. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The river of life flows from the heart. So I'm speaking clarity and perception and spiritual vision over the eyes of your heart. And, you know, I've already said everything I want to say about the prayer of intention that I talked about last week. Putin needs to be removed from office. I have not been specific about how I think that should happen, But that's the root of the problem. Until the axe is laid to that root, this thing's not going to get any better. So, but I'm the optimist in me is believing big picture. We will not set off World War III and get to a better place, and that you know, the kingdom of God is coming in the earth, and it's like that great song Dottie Rambo wrote, Reba sang it, when his kingdom comes, what a difference when things are in earth as they are in heaven. That's the essence of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have not given up on the earth. And I believe that some of these things that are happening in world events are the darkest before the dawn. Because this is what's going to happen, even with the stuff about not teaching slavery or don't say gay, or even the banning of the books that's going on. What it's going to do is actually cause people to want to know the truth. Because once you tell people they don't have access to the truth, it spurs something in them to say, well, I want to know what the truth is. I want to tell you, don't be afraid of the truth. The truth is where the freedom is. The truth makes you free. So, go sign up for meditation weekend number 14, Jekyll Island, Easter weekend. Just do it. You say, well, I don't know if I can do it. Just do it. If you make a decision to do it, the finances will be there. Your schedule will work out. Just let your yes be yes. And then April 3rd, first Sunday of April, we'll be back at the theater, Landmarks Midtown Arts Cinema. The one and only Reba Rambo will be there. I will be teaching. I will have a good word for you. And we're not going to do a big celebration for my birthday. I just want you to show up. If you bring me a card if you want to, that's fine. But Avery asked, she said, what do you want to do? I said, don't do anything. At most, just get one of those little cakes that are for a photo op so we can just get a picture. And because I do want to acknowledge it, but I want the day to be about what's happening at Metron. So I'll be back here streaming live next weekend. And thank you, Deirdre. I can't wait for it either. I'm excited. Those of you that like to support the ministry, you can go to bishinthenow.com. It's all super easy there. You can also get your information for your taxes, for charitable donations, because JESM is a 501c3. If you give to me personally, I've got all the cash apps. Of course, you don't get tax credit for that. Either way is fine with me. And those of you that continue to give, thank you. Next month, we'll give, I'm probably going to give to UNICEF, specifically for the kids, children in the Ukraine. I think that's what we'll do next month. But it's going to be a good month. April's got a good groove to it already. It's going to be a really, really good month for Metron and for all of us. I'm speaking to the eyes of your heart. May the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Have the best week ever. I love you. Peace.